But more than that, it's a surrender to the fullness of God's plan as He moves us by His Holy Spirit. Because there are those who surrender their own plan only to pursue the plans of another man or another entity or another way of thinking. But to walk in the Spirit requires that we abandon the dictates of our own heart and fully embrace the plans of God. Allowing God to rule, allowing God to reign, is to walk in the Spirit. It's impossible to walk fully in the Spirit while holding on to some of your own personal control of things. Because the minute you take control of life's issues, and the minute you become ruling in a situation, you've just stepped out of the spirit realm and back into the flesh. Following the futility of your own mind. We read in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The carnal mind is enmity against God. The apostle says, it's not subject to the law of God. And he goes so far as to say, nor indeed can it be. The mind, the natural mind, is not subject to God, and therefore it's against God. And those who are walking in the futility of their own minds cannot walk in the Spirit. Why then are there so many who continue to try to please God through the works of their own flesh? It's an exercise in futility. Mankind needs help. Ever since the origination of the first sin recorded in the Bible, man's plight has been one of desperation. A plight in which we are at enmity with God, or against God. A plight in which we desperately need a mediator. We're unable to please God. And for that matter, even unable to plead for mercy. An unfortunate fact which makes the gospel that much more beautiful. Because without the truth of the gospel, we are a hopeless mess. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you were a hopeless mess. Some of you are getting way too much pleasure out of that. But because of the gospel, we have hope. Let's look, if you will, for a moment at John chapter 1. We'll start in verse 14. It reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And although we didn't go back and read the very first verses of John's gospel, John starts at the very beginning. just relying on my memory, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins from the beginning. The first few verses dealt with the power of the Word in creation. It says, nothing was created without Him. He was there in the very creation. But here in verse 14, John reveals that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16, he declares, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. First, the apostle speaks of Jesus being full of grace and truth. And then he follows that thought with the fact that, and we who have believed, have received of His fullness. We who have believed have received of the fullness of that grace and truth. He says, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In this very verse that the Lord, I believe, is in it speaking to us, this very moment, He says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, that the apostle draws a contrast in the verse. He contrasts the law with grace. He says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a contrast in that one verse. He's showing you two sides, two opposite ends of a spectrum. He's writing to an audience that would have been very well versed in the law. A group of people who would have understood what had been issued through Moses. He was writing, first of all, to a Jewish audience. But John seems to be drawing their attention to something aside from or different than just the law of Moses that they had always grown up with and understood. His words are designed to cause the reader to focus on the grace and truth that have been made available through Jesus Christ. The audience that John wrote to initially was one that had grown up all their life with the law of Moses. Within the Jewish culture, there was not another religion. There weren't even denominations, for the most part, within that one religion. Everything was about the Jewish way of life, and the law was the law. It wasn't just something that they read and worshipped. It was in their culture, not just their religion. It was their society. They understood the law. Even to this very day, if you go to the nation of Israel, and not everyone in the nation of Israel is a Jew, but if you go there, you're not going to find a lot of activity on a Sabbath day. Starting at sundown dark on Friday night and going to sundown dark on Saturday evening, there is no work taking place. The streets clear out. The shops are closed up. Because it's not just a way of worship. It's for them the law. They understood the law. It's something that they dealt with every day on a day-to-day basis. So the law of Moses for them was the standard for all aspects of life. It had been the bullseye of their spiritual target. And their religious upbringing and teaching had this as the highest goal in their attainment. However, although it was the proverbial bullseye, it was also an unobtainable goal for them. Every generation for thousands of years had set their sights on the same goal, the same target, and every generation had failed. The law for them was a great idea, and they tried to incorporate it in their life, but nobody was able to fulfill it, for they all fell short. So it is with great anointing that John begins his gospel of the good news. He said that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's the ushering in of something new, to use a more formal doctrinal phrase. It was the beginning of the dispensation of grace. John said that Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, was full of grace and truth. He also said, speaking for himself and those like him who had believed, of that fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. The good news for the believer is that the law has given way to grace. Grace, however, is a very misunderstood concept. There are a lot of different definitions of grace out there. As most of you who have been born again for very long will find out, there are a lot of different sidelines or points or topics that will come up when you begin to discuss grace. For some, it's been explained as a mysterious quality that God has. For them, that they liken it to being fitted with a righteous mask, one that simply hides our unrighteousness. For many, that's all grace is. It's as though the believer put on a Jesus mask. Still the stinking same person behind the mask, but they're wearing a mask and that's all that God sees. For them, that's grace. Any of you got your mask on this morning? In the minds of these, God just overlooks sin. They're sinners, but oh well. No big deal, they're just sinners. And I'm a God of all grace. I'll just overlook it for now. Because after all, they're just flesh and blood. Anybody ever heard that doctrine of grace before? But God doesn't just overlook sin. If he did, there would have been no need for Jesus to go to the cross. If God could just overlook sin, why would someone have to die? That sin be taken out of the way. God required that sin be punished. In his holiness and in his righteousness, he couldn't be a righteous and a just judge if he simply overlooked sin. It would take away his definition of righteous and just. He didn't just overlook sin. God required sin to be punished, and that's why it was necessary for Jesus to bear our sins to the cross on Calvary. Grace would be cheap if it were just a means whereby God overlooks sin. Unfortunately, there's a lot of cheap grace out there. Grace is not some mystical ability that God uses for ignoring the fact that men are sinners. Rather, it's a divine impartation of the ability to rise above sin. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What was impossible through the law is possible through grace. The mark that man could never hit by the strength of his own, or by the strength of the law. He couldn't hit with the strength of the law. Became possible. It became a bullseye with the power of grace. Grace should never be something that we talk about, but then never display the proof in our daily walk. Unfortunately, for much of the modern church, grace is something we talk about, it's something we preach about, but there's no evidence of grace. Grace should have a manifestation. It should be visible. The work of grace should be readily seen in the life of a believer. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, we read, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The apostles gave witness, and great grace was upon them all. What was the sign that indicated that grace was great upon them? What was the indication there? Something had to be visible. Something had to be tangible for the apostle to write, "And great grace was upon them all." Says with power they gave witness. Great grace was upon them all. Again in Acts chapter 11 in verse 23. Acts chapter 11. Verse 23 says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." It says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad." It refers to Barnabas being sent to find out what was happening to the believers in Antioch. It says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad." What did he see? Oh, well, they had a church service and they sang about grace and the preacher preached a message about grace and therefore great grace was there. Come on. Would that be worthy of a scripture? When he had seen the grace, he was glad. What was taking place in Antioch? What was there in the lives of the believers that it says Barnabas was able to see? Surely there was some manifestation of grace. The same thing is mentioned in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2. In verse 9 it says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Again, we see that there was something there, a grace that was visible. It says they perceived the grace of God. Others had to be able to see something. Oh, well, we're a New Testament church and we're no longer under the law but under grace. And as long as we proclaim that truth, then we're okay. Why is it that there was a perceptive grace in the New Testament, but in much of the modern quote-unquote New Testament church, you would have to ask to know. You would have to ask to know if they're walking in grace. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 3, it says, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Here Luke, writing the details of a mission trip to Iconium, says that the apostles didn't just speak about grace, but that the Lord bore witness of grace with signs and wonders following. Signs, wonders, and miracles are a visible manifestation of the grace that's available to the believer. The word grace itself is a Greek word, charis, from which we derive the term charismatic or charisma. The grace gifts are not the power of man. I've been in some churches where it just as well have been. Grace gifts could operate whether or not the Holy Spirit showed up in some churches. Somebody could get up and cry out a message in tongue. Someone else, the same person every week, every time, could get up and give you the interpretation. Somebody can say, "Verily, verily, thus saith the Lord," and you know who's going to go and what order that's going to happen in. But the grace gifts are not the power of man. Rather, the power of God enabling man to work the works of God. That's why we're encouraged to use the grace gifts. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Having differing gifts according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Use the gifts that you have received by grace. There's a visible manifestation when grace comes upon a church. There's a visible demonstration when grace is working in someone's life. Peter echoes that same thought in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter says that we're just stewards of God's grace. Minister it to one another as good stewards of manifold grace of God. There's something tangible to grace. It's more than a loving God forgiving our sins. It's a loving God imparting some of His own nature, His own character, and His power into a believer. It's divine enablement of the believer to live as God lives, to walk as God walks, and to work as God works. It causes us to be joined into God's will and to participate with His purposes. Paul wrote of participating with what God was doing. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." He says, by the grace of God. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. How many of you think that the Apostle Paul just went out on his own and laid a foundation? It wasn't Paul's works. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, and Paul just joined in. Receiving the grace, he was able to labor with God and accomplish for God in God's strength. He said, according to the grace of God that was given me, I laid the foundation. In another place, it was grace that made him who he is and kept him going. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundant than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul said, everything I do, all the works, all the labors with which I labor in the Lord, they're a product of grace. Grace doesn't sound very cheap to me. Doesn't sound like it's something that man can manufacture. It doesn't sound like something you can have and no one can know about it. Grace makes itself evident in lives. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we read, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul wouldn't even have been a preacher except for the grace of God. No one, in fact, could serve God in a way that's acceptable without an impartation of grace. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, we got some of my notes in there too. In almost the same breath, the apostle speaks of the grace of God as well as God being a consuming fire. For many, those seem to be diametrically opposed. Grace of God and consuming fire. For those who think that grace is just one of those mushy qualities that God has, the consuming fire part doesn't seem to fit. But they're both mentioned in the same verse. The grace of God doesn't lower the standard of a holy life. Instead, it raises the standard. But it also equips the believer to meet the standard. The grace of God doesn't lower the standard of the mark that we're called to hit. Jesus said, you've read, it's written, you shall not murder. And yet I say to you, if anyone hates his brother, he's committed murder already in his heart. He was bringing in grace. And grace had a higher standard than the law. He said, it's written, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. As grace comes in, it comes with a higher standard than the law. Oh man, we couldn't even keep the law. How can we keep grace? The difference being that the law was something given to people without the Holy Spirit. And they tried in the natural man to fulfill what was written in the law, and they failed. But grace comes to live within a person and raise you up to the standard. Oh, grace isn't cheap. It's not a warm fuzzy. It's the presence of a holy God coming to live in and take over in the life of a believer. God steps in both to will and to do. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's the life of God coming and living on the inside of that carcass that you've been inhabiting all your life. The life of God coming in and saying, hey, I'm ready to take over now. And He begins to work in you what you couldn't do in yourself. He begins to clean house. He begins to rearrange and redecorate. And the things that were impossible to you before now become possible, not because you're strong or you're such a great Christian, but simply because you're yielded and submitted to the living God who's able to do all things well. The grace of God working in us to produce what the law showed us was right and good. We couldn't keep the law. We were lawbreakers. I know I should be getting some amens right now. But God gave grace through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Grace that can accomplish what man can't accomplish alone. And it was never an invisible ingredient. Grace reveals itself in our lives. I'm sure all of you have met someone who you first met, you never knew anything about them before in your life, and all of a sudden you're in their presence and you can see the grace of God working. They're overflowing, they're bubbling. They're full of the life that God and God alone can give. And you've seen, in that instance, grace being poured out. You've also seen people who have been in church all their life, and when they walk in the door, you look for a corner to hide in because you know that something is wrong in their life. They're always angry. They're always mad. They're always gloomy, always disappointed. It doesn't sound much like grace at work. But when grace has come, it makes itself evident. So when John bore witness to the coming of Jesus Christ, his message was a gospel of grace. John 1:17 said, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. God giving freely what man had always needed. The Holy God making up for what man lacked. Not just grace, but grace and truth. The truth that Jesus is the only way to receive God's grace. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." John 14:16-17, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And again in John 16:12-13, He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In the same manner that the Holy Spirit is the power behind the operation of grace. They're grace gifts, but it said to one is given a gift, and to another, another gift, and but the same Spirit works them all. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into the scene unnoticed. Instead, He brings with Himself a manifestation of the divine. People from all over Jerusalem came to see what was going on when He came on the day of Pentecost. There was no doubt that something had happened that day. When the Holy Spirit came and brought with Him grace, it says people came from every quarter, from all different backgrounds. There are several different nations and tribes and tongues listed in Acts chapter 2, and they all came running together to say, "What's going on?" Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to make something happen. It's a visible manifestation. He doesn't just bring a quiet grace that can just rest upon you and nobody else knows. It's a thing that you can't hide. You can't cover up. You can't mask, because it's going to bring change. It's gonna bring change. The day I received, everything changed. I was still the same old person I always was on the outside. People recognized me. Oh, that's just Philip again. The guy that never talks. Well, I didn't just jump up and shout and amen and hallelujah that day. But something changed. And when I came to that Wednesday night prayer service, and the guy who always, when you were in the prayer circle, just squeezed the hand of the person next to you so you didn't have to pray. You guys ever played that game of tag? Well, if it gets to you, just go ahead and pray. But if you want them to skip, you just squeeze the hand of the person on your right, and it just keeps going around. I never prayed. That first Wednesday night at prayer, something happened. I didn't know why, but I prayed like a bawling baby, because something had changed. I was always the one who looked for an escape route, because I knew that in that church, the preacher was always going to call on somebody to pray to close the service while he ran to the back door so nobody snuck out. So I wasn't sneaking out. I was just sneaking from Him, ducking down behind the pew in front of me. Don't call me. Please don't call me. But something changed. I didn't care anymore. I was a worshiper. I had been transformed. My life was different. I didn't know how to preach. I didn't know how to teach. I didn't know how to pray. But when He came, I wasn't the same. I wasn't anything compared to what I am right now, but I was still different. And people started to notice. Huh. He used to never talk. What's going on? I haven't seen him ducking out lately. He acts like he's happy to be here. Whoa, what a concept in church. Something changes. Because He made grace evident. And for those who are already bubbly and already talk, man, you can't shut those people up. Somebody who's already an outgoing personality, when the Holy Ghost gets hold of them, watch out. Those who lived for the devil with reckless abandon, when they get hold of Jesus Christ, they live for Him the same way. Because grace makes itself evident. Oh, if you think you got grace and you can sit quietly in the corner and amen under your breath. Something's wrong. Something's missing in the equation. No one being filled with the Spirit of God will be able to stay in that same old rut for long. He brings with Himself grace to change. He announces Himself when He comes and takes over. The grace gifts can't be concealed very well. Healing's pretty hard to disguise. Miracles are pretty hard to disguise. Changed lives, radically changed lives, are pretty hard to disguise. If they can be disguised, chances are they haven't really been changed. Grace comes to fix that problem. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This morning, as Krista comes to the keyboard, you know, this probably was an atypical message coming from me. But it's the one God gave. I'm confident that He spoke the very things He spoke this morning for a reason. The grace of God should be evident in lives. The grace of God should be working something in you. Not just a mushy, well, I've got it written in the front of my Bible the day I received grace. Oh, God loves me so much. Well, yes, He does. Yes, He does. He's still got the nail scars in His hands to prove it. He's still got probably a ring of thorns showing on His forehead from where they were pressed in. Yes, He does love you. But by that same demonstration of love on the cross, it says grace was poured out. And grace needs to be evident in the life of a believer. And this morning, if you can say to me, well, yeah, I know about all that grace stuff. But at the same time, I know that my life isn't showing the grace. Then maybe you need to go back and ask the Lord to give what's missing. Because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been trying to live a good life. I'm trying to do good. I know what the righteous standard is. I know what the mark is. I know what sinless life is supposed to be. But I'm having a problem with it. Then what you need is grace. Not for God to overlook, but for God to empower. To give you the ability to live what the righteous standard is. Him working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So this morning as we stand together, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to offer you an opportunity to cry out to God and ask to receive what's missing. God, I don't want a cheap grace. But I want the fullness of the grace. It says, of His fullness we have all received. I want to receive what You promised, Lord. And if that's you, be bold and just step out and receive it. Father, as we come together in the name of Jesus, Father, I'm thanking You that You are speaking to us right here where we are. Lord, it's good that You build us up and edify us and You bring us to a place of maturity. But right now, our maturity can go no further unless You work the work in us. So Father, this morning I ask that you would just bring a freedom in the Spirit. That these who you are speaking to, Father, might be able to step into that realm of grace, Father, that's beyond the level of grace that they've understood in the past. A grace that takes them higher and above and enables them to walk with you in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the grace and operates it in us. Father, I just pray right now for the liberty to be here. And a confidence and a boldness to be upon your people. To step out of status quo. Lord, we're no longer interested in status quo. We want the fullness, to receive the fullness. Even as John said it, grace for grace. So Lord, we just give you the opportunity to work among us. Lord, we do not holding anything back, Lord. This preacher is not holding back. Lord, if you want to extend grace to me in a new way, open my eyes and change me till it becomes more evident that wherever I am, they see you. Oh, change me, oh God. Have your way. Spirit of the living God, come. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.